All right, good morning. Welcome to Faith Point Church. It is good to see you. If you are with us in person or if you are watching online, good morning. We are glad that you made the choice to be with us today. In a recent blog post, Pastor Rick Warren, he wrote The Purpose-Driven Church, The Purpose-Driven Life, amazing pastor out in California. He wrote this, if 2020 has taught us anything about faith, it's that fake faith isn't enough. If 2020 has taught us anything about faith, it is that fake faith isn't enough. You know, our world is literally inundated with fake products. You can get fake versions of just about anything. I remember several years ago, before I was in ministry, I was a buyer for a retail, major retail organization, and I was the buyer for designer handbags. Now, that included things like Juni and Burke and Coach and Louis Vuitton and all those kinds of things. And one day, I was at a friend of mine's house when her mother came home from a shopping trip with a brand spanking new Juni and Burke handbag. And she was so excited about this purse. And as I looked at it, I asked her where she bought it. She said that she bought it from one of those little booths in the center of the mall. Well, I know that Juni and Burke didn't sell to places like that. So I asked her, so how much did you pay for this? Well, she was very excited to tell me that she got this amazing bargain, and this purse was only $75. Now, that would have been a great buy, since the regular price of this purse I had on the shelves in our store of $200. As I looked at it, however, it didn't take long for me to determine that it was a fake, a knockoff, a counterfeit. In retail words, truth be told, most people probably couldn't tell the difference, but I could because I had been trained how to tell the difference between a real one and a fake one because many of them actually appeared on our shelves that people had returned to our store. So I was also in charge as the buyer to train all of our sales associates how to tell the difference between a fake one and a real one so that we wouldn't get stuck with a fake handbag. And I told her, I said, you know, it's pretty good considering the price that you paid for it, but I hate to tell you this, it's not real. She was flabbergasted. She's like, but it says Juni and Burke right here on this tag. The person in the booth told me it was a Juni and Burke purse, and how could I possibly know that it was not a real one? So, of course, then I began to show her just some of the many ways that you can tell a real one from a fake one. The fake ones don't use real brass. They use another metal that they just plate over it. They use vinyl instead of leather. If you look at the leather, it's not fully through the handbag. So there's some really telltale signs about a real one from a fake one. But I said, this is still a nice-looking purse, and I'm sure you'll get a lot of use on it. Did it make a difference whether it was real or fake? Not really in the big sense of the world. But you know, recently I was on Facebook and one of those ads popped up for these boots from Lands' End. We called them duck boots for those of you guys who maybe are old enough to remember those like me. They're pretty cool. They're waterproof. And they had them at this amazing price of $25 from Lands' End of all places. So I click on it. I'm checking out all the different colors and sizes. I'm like, $25? I could use a pair. 75% off. It's a great buy. They must have gotten this closeout, leftover, liquidated one. So, of course, I need to buy a pair of these boots. So I'm clicking through, found the color, got my size, which, of course, they had my size. And then I began looking a little bit closer, and I looked up at the top at the URL, right, the code, to see where it comes from. And you know what I discovered? It wasn't Lands' End. I had almost been suckered into this. to buy these things that weren't, I'm sure, real, that they were fake, they were counterfeit, they were, yes, of course, a knockoff. Now, does that make any difference? You know, most of the time, getting a fake version of something isn't really a big problem because most people can't actually tell. Years and years ago, I was on the streets in New York on a trip, and I bought a Rolex watch for like $20. Yeah, it wasn't real either. Most people, you couldn't tell. They really, and you know, for $20, it was actually one of the best watches I ever bought. It really kept great time, and I loved it. But again, whether you get a fake version or of something, it may not really be a big issue. You may be able to get by it with a handbag or a fake pair of Lands' End boots or a Rolex watch or any other endless number of fake things out there. But what I would propose to you is this. You can't survive spiritually with a fake faith. You can't survive spiritually with a fake faith. A faith that isn't firmly rooted in and grounded in the truths of the Christian faith. A faith like not that will not stand the test of time. And it won't stand against the challenges and obstacles and detours and disasters of everyday life. Fake faith won't give us the security that we need for things like a global pandemic. Fake faith won't give us the ability to survive economic disasters. Fake faith can't give us peace in the midst of disease and tragedy. And fake faith cannot help us navigate the day-to-day challenges of life that we all must contend with. So this morning, what I want to talk about with you for a few minutes, what I want to take some time to unpack, is the difference between a fake faith and a real faith. And what I really want to talk about this morning is, what does a real faith look like? What does a faith that keeps us grounded, that keeps us stable, that keeps us strong in the midst of all the challenges that we face every single day? We also need to understand and be able to talk about our faith, because we see in places like 1 Peter 3:15 that says, if someone asks you about the hope you have as a believer, always be ready to explain it. In other words, if someone wants to know why you believe what you believe and what is it that you believe, you must be ready and prepared to answer their questions. We must be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have, for the faith that we have as followers of Jesus. One definition of faith says this, that faith is believing in someone or something even when there is no physical proof to back up that which you believe. Now, this definition recognizes one of the core truths about faith. Choice. We choose faith. Always. We choose faith or we choose against faith. Having faith in someone or in something is a choice that we make, often without absolute 100% certainty or definitive proof. That's why it's called faith. A definition that I came up with as I was working on this message unpacks for me what I think the realities of faith look like. And I put it this way. Real faith happens at the intersection of where our heads and our hearts and our hands meet. Real faith happens at the intersection of where our heads and our hearts and our hands meet. In other words, faith is something that connects what we think with what we feel with what we do. Real faith is a faith that impacts and interacts with our thoughts and our feelings, and our actions. And this is what we're going to look at in detail today. So the best way, I think, to unpack what real faith is to see what it looks like. So what does real faith look like? First, I want to talk briefly about three things that I think faith is more than. And then what I want to do is I want to talk briefly about four things that point to, I think, how faith is actually revealed in our life. So the first, what is real faith more than? So number one, if you're following along in your notes, real faith is more than the words that we say. No doubt we've all heard the words, talk is cheap, right? While the words we use are important and helpful, look at what Jesus acknowledges about words. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter." In other words, just because we can use the words of faith doesn't mean we actually have it. James 2:14 puts it this way, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" Now, James asks two super important rhetorical questions. He asks questions that the answer is already inherently in them. He says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions?" And the answer is no good. And he says, "Can that kind of faith save anyone?" In other words, just by using the words, can that save you? And of course, we get a resounding no. Words are important, but real faith is more than the words we use. Number two, real faith is more than the emotions we feel. If there is one thing that experience teaches us, is this: we can't always trust our feelings. In fact, our feelings and our emotions can easily lead us astray towards things that aren't good for us. Jeremiah 17:9 acknowledges this when it says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things." Or check this out from Hebrews 11:1. "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Now, notice the words, "shows the reality of what we hope for." In other words, our faith should be visible to the world around us. Our faith should affect how we live. That's why to believe something is to be persuaded that it's true. To believe something, to absolutely believe it, to have faith, we should be persuaded that it's true, and that truth should affect what we do. And if we're really persuaded, wouldn't it? If we were really persuaded of that which we believe, it would affect how we live, right? So number one, real faith is more than the words we use. Number two, real faith is more than the emotions that we feel. And number three, real faith is more than an intellectual assent. It is that while God never asks us to shut off our brains, when it comes to real faith, we recognize that it is more than just thinking something is true. Remember what I said a few minutes ago. Real faith happens at the intersection of where our head and our hearts and our hands meet. Romans 10:9-10 puts it this way. "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith," doing and saying, right, "that you are saved." James 2:19-20 makes it clear that intellectual assent is not enough. Just believing something is true is not enough if it doesn't affect what we do. That our beliefs must be backed up by what we do. Or in the words of James, that belief is useless. Check this out. He writes in chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, "You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?" Again, if our faith is the place where our head and our heart and our hands intersect, our faith lives in us. It does things through us. It is more than just the words that we say. It is more than just the emotions that we feel. And it is more than an intellectual assent, just believing something to be true. You've heard the expression, the proof is in the pudding. This Middle English saying reminds us that the real worth, the success, the effectiveness of something can only be determined by putting it to the test, by trying it, by using it, by seeing that it's visible, its appearances and its promises. Just as the best test of the pudding is to eat it, the best test of our faith is as others see it. So if faith happens at this intersection of our head and our hearts and our hands, and how then is our faith revealed to the world? Real faith, I contend, reveals itself first in the fears that we face. I think real faith reveals itself in the fears that we face. And I think this one is so important because I am convinced that this one speaks to where we find ourselves today, still in the midst of a global pandemic that's been affecting every part of our lives. Many of us find ourselves filled with fears, even paralyzing, life-stopping kinds of fears that are affecting what we're doing, and those fears are affecting what we're not doing. And somehow, I would throw to you that as followers of Christ, we must figure out how to live in the midst of these fears, how we live with our faith that overpowers the fears that stop us from experiencing life, stop us from holding back. And again, these fears are affecting every part of our lives. They are affecting how we send our kids to school. They are affecting going out to eat. They are affecting how we run errands. They are affecting how we go on vacations, how we attend special events, and they affect how we even attend church. You see, fear is a powerful thing. But faith, real faith, is more powerful than that. Real faith reveals itself amidst the fears that we face. And just in case you're wondering, this is not a surprise to God. God knows that we are prone towards being fearful. That's why over 365 times in the Bible, in some form or another, it says, don't fear. Don't be afraid. Have no fear. Over 365 times. God knows that every single day we need to hear from his word, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Again, it doesn't call us to be stupid, but we should be people of faith over fear. So God knows that sin and the effects of sin have virtually hardwired us towards fear. And yet, he still says that our faith should be stronger than the fear. It should overpower it. Fear, faith should overpower fear. The psalmist puts it this way I love this. Should be our declaration, y'all. In Psalm 56:3, David proclaims, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." Would you say that with me? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Let's say that again. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. That might need to be a mantra that you establish in your life. That when you feel this overwhelming sense of fear begin to lock you down and hold you back and prevent you from experiencing life, to echo the words of David and say, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you." In 2 Timothy 4:7, we are reminded of how the Holy Spirit empowers us to face our fears with his power. Check this out. It says, "God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, of love, and self-discipline." I wonder, are we as followers of Jesus tapping into this? Do people see in us the power and the love and the self-discipline of our Savior so that we are living and walking in faith, not in fear? Again, hear me. We must be cautious. We are not called to shut off our brains. But I would propose to you that I think we have to figure out, especially in the midst of this global pandemic, how do we live? How do we live? Next one, real faith reveals itself in what we do. Let me say this again. Real faith reveals itself in what we do. James 1:22 says, "Don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are fooling yourself." Believe and do. That's what faith entails. Believing and doing. Or to put another way, real faith is trusting and acting on the word of God. Real faith, authentic faith, faith that directs our lives and gives us strength, is a faith that is trusting and acting on the word of God. Real faith trusts and acts on what we believe as followers of Jesus, of what God has revealed in his word to us. Real faith says things like, "God, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't want this. I don't know what's going to happen next, but I choose to trust you because I have put my faith in you, and I will reveal that trust in my actions. I will reveal that faith in what I do." James 2:15-17 gives us a glimpse into what it means to trust and to act. It says, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well.' But then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do?" Here's the words. Faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Okay, that's pretty strong, right? Like, unless it produces good deeds. Again, we don't do the good deeds to get the faith. Our faith leads to good deeds. And if it doesn't produce good deeds, then that faith that we profess and we claim, it is dead and useless. If our faith is not manifested in how we act, James says it's dead. It's useless. Pretty strong terms. So our faith is revealed by what we do. The next one, real faith reveals itself by who we are. By who we are. In 1 John 2:6 describes who we are to be this way. It says, "Those who say they live in God," in other words, those who say they have faith, "should live their lives as Jesus did." Aren't you glad that he set the bar so low? We are called to live as Jesus. Yeah, I was being funny, right? We are called to live as Jesus lived. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. Or it's John 13, 34 and 35 says, so now I'm giving you a new commandment. Here's a new one. Here's a brand new one. Let me just sum it up for you. Jesus says, just love each other. Wouldn't it be great if he just stopped right there? Because then we could have made it say what we want it to say. But he doesn't finish there, right? He says, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will, say that word with me, prove to the world that you are my disciples. In other words, real faith involves living and loving like Jesus. Oh my goodness. That is so hard. That is so hard. We're supposed to live and love like Jesus. See, when we live and love like Jesus, the rest of the world looks at us and says, I want what you got. I want what you got because it's affecting your life, and your life and affecting my life. I want what you got. So real faith reveals itself in the fears we face, in what we do, and real faith reveals itself in who we are becoming. Who we're becoming. As followers of Jesus, we never stop becoming. We never stop growing. We never stop seeking to be more Christ-like. Because this side of eternity, we're not going to be done. Let me give you a hint. The other side of eternity, we're not going to be done either. We're going to keep growing. You see, there is never an end point for Christians. There's never an end point. If we're supposed to live and love like Jesus, how big is that? Big. We're never going to reach that. But it doesn't say stop trying, right? It's like we keep doing that. There is never a time when we stop and say, I have achieved everything I can. I'm good. I'm completely done. Now let's work on you. No. No. Like we become We, as Christians, we continue to become, we continue to grow, we continue to discover what it means to be like Jesus. That's why the word Christian in the first century actually meant little Christs. That's what we're supposed to be. You see, we become fully committed, to become fully committed followers, it is a lifelong process. It is a journey. We become more and more like Jesus through the choices we make. In Romans 8:29, it says, God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son. Isn't that good news? Like, God knew us before we were even there, and he already chose us to become like his son. He wants us to become just like his son. Or 2 Corinthians 3:18, that says, the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So the sense that what we get from Scripture is that we never stop, that our faith should be a real faith, should be a faith that is constantly becoming more like Christ. So let's review. Real faith is more than what we say, more than what we feel, and more than what we just think. Real faith happens at this intersection between the head, the heart, and the hands. Real faith is action-oriented, living and loving like Jesus. Real faith is revealed in who we are and what we're becoming as fully committed followers of Jesus Christ. So here's why all this is so important. Fake faith leads us to a dead end. Fake faith will never empower us, equip us, or encourage us to stay the course. Fake faith will not build us up or give us the strength that we need to face the challenges of life. Only a real faith will do that. Because real faith, authentic faith, a faith in Jesus will empower us, equip us, and encourage us to run the race ahead of us. Real faith will build us up and give us spiritual muscles to take on the challenges of life. Real faith will help us navigate our fears and help us face them with power and love and self-discipline. Real faith will help us face the challenges before us, because the faith that we're invited to believe is living and active. That's why the Bible calls this faith good news. The word gospel means good news. This is good news for us. And the good news of the good news about the faith is this. This is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. And here's part of the good news. We don't have to look like Jesus today or tomorrow. We just have to look more like him than we do right now. That's how our faith continues to grow. That's how we continue to become more and more the men and women that God created us to be. So I would summarize it like this. Who we are today is not who we have to end up as. Isn't that great news? Who we are today is not who we have to end up as. You see, our God invites us to this place where we can experience real faith. A faith that affects what we think, what we feel, and what we do. A real faith that is revealed by the fears that we face, by who we are, by what we're becoming, by what we do. And it all starts by us saying yes when Jesus issues this invitation. Come, follow me. See, he invites us into a living faith, a faith that empowers and equips us, a faith that strengthens us to live life, a faith that gives us the power to face the challenges of life so that we might experience true, abundant life. Faith is a choice. God is working on us all the time. And his persistent, tenacious invitation is come, follow me. You don't have to end up the way you are today. We have the opportunity to become all that God created us to be as we seek to follow him with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And the challenge of the day, the challenge for all of us, is how do we let our faith be that place of intersection between our head, our hearts, and our hands, so that the faith that we profess is the faith that is revealed to this broken and hurting world that desperately needs us to be able to tell them, why is it that we have the hope that we have? Let's pray. Lord God, Father, you call us to a living faith, a faith that seeks to reveal who you are to the world, a faith that empowers us and equips us, that encourages us, that strengthens us, that directs us into being the people that you created us to be. God, we know that there are lots of counterfeits out in our world today. We know that there are lots of knockoffs. There are lots of things out there that are imitation. But you invite us into something that's real, something that's authentic, something that will change our todays and our tomorrows, something that invites us into a place where we might experience life abundantly. Lord, we know that there is an adversary out there that seeks to rob and to kill and to destroy, that is his mission. But you sent Jesus. You sent him so we might have a firm person to put our faith in, so that we might experience that abundant life that you want for us. So Lord, as you consistently, tenaciously, persistently say, come, follow me, Lord, help us to reach out, to grab your hand, to walk with you, to experience you, to have real, live faith in you, a faith that directs us in all that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Will you all stand as we respond together? 1, 2, 3.